Hey, let's open our Bibles tonight to Job chapter 10. I'm very ambitious tonight. I don't know how far we're going to get, but I'm prepared to go to verse or chapter 14. I don't know if that's ever happened. Excuse me. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity again, Lord, to bring to us these scriptures. And Lord, not easy parts of the scripture, certainly, and Lord, no doubt it's to this extent anyway, unfamiliar to most of us, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. I certainly would never want to purposely be put through what Job went through. But Lord, we've each had our hardships, and we pray that, Lord, we would grow in our difficulties, in our calamities of life, even our physical diseases and diabetes and everything else that may happen to us. Lord, we can you bring that down just a little bit, Justin, just a smidgen? So in chapter 8, we looked at chapter 8 and 9 last week, and chapter 8, Bildad, if you remember, one of Job's friends, he came and he spoke and he continued to upbraid Job, and assuming that all of these things had happened to him as a result of his sin, that these calamities, these things that had come upon him. And so in chapter 9 and 10, and we looked at 9 last week, Job continues his defense. So let's get right into it. So notice in verse 1 of chapter 10, Job says, "My soul loathes for my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me." And you can sense in Job's voice and his text that he's saying that there's a little bit of confusion here. And no doubt he was confused. And understand this, that whenever the devil is at work, there is bound to be confusion. And that is exactly what we see happening here. And although we know this with personal first-hand experience, although bad things happen to even those who love God, Job, he seems to know instinctively there's something not right here. There's something amiss. And certainly all of this, I mean, think about it. In one day, he loses everything. And this is not just some story. This is something that really happened that is a recording of these things. And so if you've ever had a really bad day, read the first two chapters of Job and you'll realize that you've had a pretty stellar year. A pretty stellar life up to this point. But then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, "Does it seem good to you that you should oppress?" And he's responding to Bildad here. "Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked?" And the truth of the matter is that God loves his creation, doesn't he? He loves the work of his hands. And even during the creation week, do you remember what God said after each day? He said, "And God did this and did that, and it was good. It was good. And the morning and the evening were the X day," whatever it was, right? And so the devil, he works very hard to get people to believe that God is not good and that God is not just. And due to this unprecedented hardship that Job has experienced and is experiencing throughout this book, his understanding of God's character is naturally shaken. Have you been in a place where you've gone through so much difficulty? Maybe it's a really bad week. And, you know, I hear people all the time. I just heard of somebody recently who lost somebody in two people in their family in 1 week. And they passed away on separate places. You know, it wasn't like they were in a car. No, it was two separate things. And you go through life like this, and these things happen to you. And if you're not careful, and if your faith is not in God alone, you're gonna be tempted to think weird things. And the devil's going to whisper in your ear, and your own heart is going to deceive you. Your own feelings are going to take you away. And I want to encourage you, you got to stay close to the Lord. And you got to believe and understand what you do know about God. And don't abandon what you do know about God versus things that you don't know yet about God. There's a lot we don't know about God, but we know enough to know that he's not this tyrant in the heavens that's just blasting people. He is not that way at all. He blasted his son. He doesn't need to do it to us. Although because we live in a sinful, fallen world, these things, death as a result of sin, and sinful character, sinful thoughts, these things develop sinful actions, and these actions have consequences. And sometimes, yes, they're even fatal. He goes on in verse 4, he says, "Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver you from your..." Let me reread that again. "Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand." And Job wasn't saying here that he is perfect. He's not saying that he's perfect, but rather that he wasn't a wicked man. I think every one of us could say in this room, I mean, there's none of us would be considered, I mean, we're all sinful, but to be a wicked man means somebody who is totally devoid of Christ, devoid of anything like that, and just bent on doing evil things. That is a wicked person. But Job was not saying that he was perfect and sinless, but he wasn't wicked. In fact, again, I have to bring this up because, and again, nobody knew this. Job and his friends, nobody knew what we have written here. And it's the same exact verse in Job chapter 1, verse 8, as well as Job chapter 2, verse 3. The same verse. After each of these awful things that Satan had been allowed to do to Job, it says this. This was God's estimation of Job. He says, "The Lord said to Satan," and he did it twice at different times, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" That doesn't mean that he was a perfect man. Blameless and perfect are two different things. It just means that he was very careful in the way he held himself. And when he did sin, he offered the sacrifices necessary to atone for his sin. And this was even before the law was given. Go figure. He knew that the shedding of blood had to be held to cover his sin. And that had been probably passed down from Adam and Eve for a long time, because that's exactly what happened. It's what happened in Genesis 21 when Abraham attempted to offer Isaac. Of course, that was a whole different thing, but they slaughtered lambs to atone. He goes in verse 8, he says in verse 8, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me? Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again?" So Job, obviously speaking to God here, "Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese?" Do you see in verses 8 through 11 there, especially 8 through 10, those last phrases? It's in a very negative context. In other words, you've done these things, but Lord, you have turned me, yet you would destroy me. Lord, you did this, but yet you're willing to turn me to dust again. Lord, you did this, but you want to curdle me like cheese. The whole process is very tumultuous. And he goes, "And clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews." And so verses 8 through 11 are in a negative context, unlike what David similarly said. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 139? David in Psalm 139, in a more happy, worshipful place, certainly than what Job was in, he said this. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, or my bones, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." And so, very similar kind of complaint or not, it's not a complaint, it's worship, but then we look at what we just read in Job, and it was more in a negative context. And because Job was in a negative place, he was in a very difficult place. And isn't it true that somehow our attitude, when we're going through something, our attitude of God, our attitude of worship, that can affect everything. And again, David had his moments. David had his moments, and they're written for us in the Psalms, and they're very hard to read. But they bring great comfort to those who are believers who have gone through very difficult things, and what a great counselor David has been through the Psalms. But then Job continues on in verse 12, and he says, "You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me. And will you not acquit me of my iniquity? And aren't you glad tonight that in Christ, if we sin, we only need to confess it, and he is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Here, Job is really seeking to have an audience like a defendant and a judge. And he's seeing God as his judge, and he's trying to reason this out. And all Job wants is for God to speak to him. He doesn't understand what he's going through. And I don't think that's a negative thing at all. Any one of us going through something really painful, the question is why? Lord, why is this happening? This hurts so bad. I've never experienced something this painful. Lord, why? And I remember a few years ago, there were a number of things in my own life compounded upon one another that just broke me into pieces, shattered me into pieces. And coming out of that, only to go, I'm certain, into a new calamity. I'm just I'm not waiting for it, but I know it's coming somewhere down there, but I'm not going to worry about it. That's God's business. But Job goes on and he says, "If I am wicked, woe to me. And even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery." And here he's just crying out to God, and hearing Job's pleadings like this, if you read it and your heart is in that place where you can read this with empathy, it is really hard to hear. And nobody likes to see or hear this kind of suffering unless you're really sick. unless you got some real issues, nobody can read this and much less see it and go without going, "Oh my gosh, what can I do to help? What can I do to alleviate some of your pain? Can I get you something, you know? Can I get you some warm water with some baking soda? You know, what is it that I can do? You want a popsicle? Will that taste good to you?" He goes, "If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion, Lord. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and war are ever with me." And this phrase, honestly, is a little hard to understand. And I think the English Standard Version actually gives a better rendering of this. It says, "You renew your witness against me and increase your vexation toward me. You bring fresh troops against me." Sort of like it's just another wave of just coming upon him and pounding him. And then another wave comes and pounds him. Again, it's a perception that is not born of truth. It seems that way. But God is not the one, remember, who is doing these waves. He's allowing it. He's not the instigator of it. And again, we have to understand that. You know, sometimes the Lord allows us to go through chastening when we've done things wrong and we keep doing it. And there's times when the Lord puts the heat on us to instruct us to draw closer to him. And there are other times where the devil comes in and just cuts our legs out from underneath of us. He wants to destroy us and get us to be despondent and to walk away from God. That is horrible. That's condemnation. He goes on in verse 18, he says, "Why then have you brought me out of the womb?" And that's a very good question. Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. It would have been better for me, Lord, if I hadn't been born, or if I was born, that I was born and I died immediately and they just took me to the grave. It would have been far better for that. And again, he's despairing of life, but he does not think, notice, of ending his own life. He doesn't contemplate ending his own life. I think that's important. Because Job could have ended his life somehow. In his emotional turmoil, no doubt, that he is going through. People have been tempted to do that. I know this for a fact. There are individuals that I know who have had cancer. And the pills and the things that they took, they could no longer take because their insurance wouldn't cover it. It was so expensive, they couldn't afford it. And you know that. Sometimes a pill can be $1,000 or more. And he ended up killing himself because he was in such pain. He couldn't take it anymore. So these things happened, but Job said, I'm not going to do that. Lord, I trust you enough, and I'm struggling. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Have you had moments like that where you just don't know where God is? You feel like you're in a room all by yourself, and he's nowhere to be found. You don't sense his presence with you because of your pain. But he said, he made a promise, church, and this is what we have to focus on. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. It's either true or it's not. And see, our focus, our feelings will deceive us and think God doesn't care. He's checked out whatever it is that I've obviously done, and we assume that we've done something wrong. And then whatever is going on, he's just away from me. I don't feel like the warm fuzzies that I've had with him before. Listen, you got to put the warm fuzzies out of your head. You got to believe by faith that he said what he meant, that he meant what he said. He's either with you or he's not with you. If you're a believer, he is with you. Don't despair because your emotions, you know this, they are all over the place. They are like schizo. They're just like everywhere. It's like confetti being thrown out in Times Square on New Year's Eve. Your emotions can be so leading you. How careful we need to be. He goes on in verse 20. He says, are not my days few? Cease. Leave me alone, God, that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness. And Job, you got to understand, you know, I'm so glad the honesty that is here, because as a believer, if you're reading this, you're going to be thinking, this guy is... Doesn't it appear like he sounds like he thinks he's going to go to hell? He's struggling. He's like a boat without an anchor right now. He doesn't have the anchor set. And I'm not blaming him because I'm sure that Job was more righteous than I am. As far as his outward thing. But he was in such pain and such doubt that he might even not go to heaven. And it's a very real emotion, but it's not birth and fact. And again, our feelings can lie. Job chapter 11, notice Zophar, Job's other friend. It says, then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk, Job, make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? Notice that all three of these phrases in verse 1, or in verse 2 and in verse 3, they are very pointed. They are like little daggers at Job. You know, the multitude of words. You're just full of talk. In fact, you're just empty talk. And boy, what a miserable counselor. What an awesome friend he is. Friends like that, you don't need enemies. Would this be the kind of thing that you'd want to engage with a friend? Would you speak to them in this way? He goes on, Zophar, and says, for you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would Double your prudence. Know, therefore, that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Do you see how judgmental, and hateful? That's not a way to be, my friend. If one of the things we can take out of the book of Job is how not to be to people that are hurting, especially people that you know and that you love. Can you search out the deep things of God, Job? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? And this is very reminiscent of what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. God speaking to Isaiah, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Israel, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, while all of this is true, what Zophar is saying, the way he is going about all of this is all wrong. Because does Zophar and the others believe that they are any better than Job are? Are they any more holy than he is? Is it recorded, it is recorded that God said what God said about Job, which is commendable. But God, he's going to correct these three men for their misunderstanding and their misaligning of God's character. Toward the end, we're going to see it. So therefore, let's be careful before we barge into someone's life and in their situation and appear to have all the answers, and we start issuing accusations that we have no proof of. Because remember, we simply do not have all the information. You don't know all the information and people that you know that are around you that are going through difficult. You don't know what everything that they're going through. You can't know. You're having a hard time enough just keeping tabs on your own life. How can you know what God's doing in someone else's life? You can surmise and presume, but that's all it is. Zophar goes on in verse 9, says, "Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men, and he sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it?" And here he really gets on Job. He says, "For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man." And he is just really crushing Job to powder here. More poisonous barbs, one after another. In verses 13, 14, and 15, I'd have you underline a few words. In the very beginning verse of 13, underline or circle the word "if." And then in verse 14, underline or circle the word "if." In 15, circle or underline the word "then." Because he goes on here and he says this to Job, "If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him," toward God, "if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear." Do you see what he's saying to him? He's saying, "Job, you haven't prepared your heart. Certainly there is iniquity in your hand. There is wickedness in your tents. And you are with spot. Because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than the noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning." So verses 13 through 17 here from Zophar is very similar to what Bildad, remember his other friend who spoke prior to this, what he said in Job chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Let me read them to you because they're almost identical. You might want to put in the margin of, you know, verse 13 here, Job 8, verses 4 through 7, because a very similar thing happens. This if statement, you know, and this is what Bildad said before. If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. So the same spirit that governed Bildad earlier in chapter 8 was the same one that governed Zophar here, and it's just a critical and judging heart. It's just the same thing. If you were like this, if you were like this, if you were like this, then God would do this. But none of those things are true. That's why you're going through it. And so each of them said the same thing, and how incredibly important it is for us not to have this kind of attitude. And you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail and they shall not escape. And their hope, loss of life. And again, what a miserable counselor he was. May we never be like that. Amen. Let's go on in verse or chapter 12. It says, then Job answered this, and he said, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. In other words, you guys have got all the wisdom. It's all about you, and so all the knowledge is going to die with you. There's no knowledge anywhere else except for in you. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you, Job says to them. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. But now asks the beasts, but now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain it to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. You know, what a wonderful principle for those who are young, you know, to listen to those who are older. You know, it is true that not every older person is wise. It's not true that every older person is wise. But sometimes they are. And believers, old believers, are very wise. And yet you can have an older man who doesn't know the Lord who's still not wise. He hasn't learned anything. I've met people like this, and it's really disheartening to see an old person who you think is just filled with all kinds of lessons and things that they've learned, and they're willing to share them, and they're still living their life like a dog. And it's horrible to see. But it's important to listen, especially to those in the family of God, to listen to their counsel, especially to those who are of the household of God, and then to hold on to their wisdom like gold. You know, some of the greatest things I learn are from older people in the Lord that are older than me, and they've known the Lord longer than myself, and I hear things that they go through and lessons that they've learned and they share with me, and I tuck them away like gold in my heart. And even those that don't know the Lord, sometimes the things they've got to say, there's a lot of wisdom. And they've learned the hard way, but the lesson has been learned, and I am eager to learn whatever that lesson is. Because life is, it can be a trial, right? It can be very difficult. And am I learning something? And foolish is the young person who will not listen or learn from someone older than them. And the greatest one that we need to listen to is the Lord. He is the Ancient of Days. The greatest, the oldest. In fact, he's not even old. I don't know what that means, but the Lord is who he is. He's always been. He's the sum of everything wise, the sum of everything perfect. Everything comes from him. How great is his wisdom. Listen to God and heed his word, the Bible. Listen to it and obey it. He goes on and he says, if he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. And he leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. And we have seen God do this even through the scriptures. We know, just an example, Zedekiah, before the southern kingdom got taken away into captivity to Babylon, that Zedekiah was taken away. He was plundered. He was removed from Jerusalem. His eyes were put out. His sons were killed, and he was taken off to Babylon. Verse 20, he goes on, Job, and he says, he deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. God has done all of this to Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, and many, many more. And ultimately, we know that at the second coming, all the kingdoms of the earth will be destroyed and become nothing when Christ returns. When he begins to rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years on this earth, he takes away the understanding, verse 24, of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light. You know, think about that. And that's just life without God. They just grope in the dark. They're just, you know, everything is braille, and they're just feeling their way through life instead of having the lamp under their feet and the light unto their path that the Lord is to us. The people of this world, unfortunately, are groping like drunk men in the darkness, stumbling into walls. And that aptly describes them. But God would have them turn to him. But will they turn to God? Will they? It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? So now we get into, and all of these things spoken in verses 13 through 25, God has done throughout history. And he will continue to do these things. Let's look at Job 13 now. Behold, my eye has seen all of this, Job says. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God, because right now, all he's getting with these three friends of his is nothing but condemnation and them telling him what he's doing wrong. And he's just like, you know, God, I don't need to hear any more of this. I want you to speak. Just speak to me. Have you ever been so desperate for God to speak? And it's a good thing. Lord, I got to know. Maybe there's something in your life right now that you're just like, there's a decision I have to make, God. I'm scared to make it. I know it's the right thing to do. I think it's the right thing to do. Lord, help me. Guide me. I don't want to make this mistake. You know, you commit your heart to the Lord like that, and he will make sure. Even if you make a mistake, he is going to bring it to your good. So listen, when you have a hardship or some decision that you've got to make, the Bible is clear. Commit your thoughts to the Lord and he will direct your path. He will establish your goings. Just do it. Don't try to figure it out. Just do it. Just say, Lord, I need you. I don't want to make this decision. It's hard. Maybe it is hard. I don't want to make it. It's going to hurt somebody, but I know it's the right thing. I know I got to do it, but I don't have the strength to do it. I don't have the courage to do it. Lord, help me. I need you, God. And whenever I have been desperate for him, he has always showed up. And I can't figure it out. And I'm okay with that. You know, we would like to think that there was some magic formula. Well, the magic formula is being honest and desperate in his presence. And then sit and wait and pray some more and let him do his work. He's going to do it. Do you trust him? But he says in verse 3, but I would speak to the Almighty and I desire to reason with God. But you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. And here he's speaking to all three of these men. It can't get any clearer than this. Job was right concerning what he said. His desire was just to understand what God was doing in his life. And that is not a bad thing. You know, people think, well, God, if you really love me, then you'll speak to me audibly. Right now, you give me an answer, and then I'll do it. But the truth is, would you? Would you do it? There's something about the waiting, and there's something about trusting. Because if you heard exactly what he wanted you to do, you might say, in your heart wouldn't be prepared to receive it, number one. And you wouldn't be growing in it. You wouldn't be growing in faith. Do you want to hear the voice of God? Pray for that. Regardless of how old you are, how long you've been with the Lord, pray that God would speak to you and speak to you. God speaks to me in pretty dramatic ways. Now, I don't want to get all weird here, but there have been, I'm not kidding, there's probably four or five times in my life, in my 30-some years of being a Christian, where there were huge things that I really needed guidance on, huge watershed moment decisions. And I wasn't even actually at them yet, and God spoke to me beforehand to tell me what to do when it did happen. I'm not kidding. And there have been times where I had to make a decision on the spot, and he led me, and it was the right thing. And everything just fell into place, and I'm like, he speaks to me at different times like that. Certainly in the Word of God, but that still small voice in your heart. And he works through circumstances, through things in your life that he's orchestrated way before you even woke up this morning. He's got it all taken care of. And you really don't have to struggle and get all upset about it and frustrated. Just commit it to him. Honor him by just being a kid who believes what the Father says. I mean, it really is that simple, folks. I mean, if you can get beyond trying to figure it out and stop trying to earn it, stop trying to earn what he's about to do to you or the thing that you need, you're asking for him to do. But be prepared for an answer. And it may be no. It may be not yet. And it may be, I'm going to do this tomorrow. And he brings it to pass. And you're like blown away. God has done that in my life. And I am so forever thankful. I truly am. We serve a great and wonderful God. Is he great and wonderful to you? I hope we can see it. He's great and wonderful because even the things that I thought I wanted, the things I thought I could handle, the things that I earnestly desired, he didn't give them to me. No matter how much I kicked and screamed and spit and kicked and fought him, he's like, Rob, I'm not going to give it to you because you are not ready for that. And if I give it to you, you're going to worship the stupid thing. You'll polish it. You'll clean it. You might as well put a candle next to it and put a rosary bead around it. You're going to worship it. Yeah, I said it. Sorry. Oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom. Job continues to speak. Oh, that you would be silent, Zophar, and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and take and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he searches you out? Or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his excellence make you afraid and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. And then let me come on my way. Let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me. Here's a verse you want to underline. This is a great verse. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And even so, I will defend my own eyes before him. And what an incredible declaration. This requires to make, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. To make that kind of a declaration, it requires faith and certainly trust in God to make that statement. Because we may be tempted to boast in saying a statement like this until we are sick or until we really are in dire straits with some incurable disease. And that is when our faith and our trust is tested, isn't it? That's when it really is tested. He also, notice what Job says, he also shall be my salvation. Here is a bright moment for Job, but you'll see in Job's, as he continues to talk, there are these moments where it's almost like the real Job comes out, but then it's clouded by his doubt and frustration and his hurt. And then he gets into this despondent moment and the clouds get dark and everything is minor sounding. And it's just like the clouds are brass, the heavens are brass. And then all of a sudden there's a bright light of sunshine. And he comes out and he says something really wonderful, and this is one of them. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. Notice this. I know that I shall be vindicated. Isn't that amazing? A moment of faith. And this is the real Job. This is Job's real heart, but the calamities, the pain, the discouragement has just covered it like fat. You know, sort of like your heart when you eat a lot of gravy with mashed potatoes. You know, your heart gets covered over. We all know what that means, right? Okay, maybe only I do. Okay, that's all right. But notice in verse 16 and in verse 18 that Job seems to know that one way or another God is going to save him and that he will ultimately be vindicated. And then this is faith in action. This is the real Job speaking here. The Job before all of this happened. He knew he wasn't perfect, but he also knew that a loving God who he had known for years was going to see him through this and he would ultimately be vindicated. But he was struggling in a big way, wasn't he? He goes on in verse 19, who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. So he's about ready now to offer a prayer. Here in verse 20 down through the end of chapter 14 is a prayer to God. And notice what Job says. He says, only two things do not do to me, Lord, and then I will not hide myself from you. Number one, withdraw your hand far from me. And number two, let not the dread of you make me afraid. These are the two things that Job wants. And sometimes we can have such a tough set of circumstances that it seems like God is out to get us. Have you ever felt that? At some point in your life, you felt like God was out to get you. And sometimes, whether we're saved or not, there are days or weeks that it just feels like things are falling apart every single day. Like an individual that I heard of today, one day a family member dies, and 2 days later, another one passes away. People very close to them. And I want to encourage you to hang in there. If you're a believer and these things happen, certainly confess any known sin. That's only practical and right to do. Just in case it does, there's something in your life that has caused this. It's a healthy thing to do, to examine yourself. But then turn to the Lord and trust him, even when things may not get well for a while, Things may go on for a season, and it may be really tough. But our faith is tested, isn't it, during difficulty. It's never tested when things are going well. When everything is going well for me, I really don't grow. But I'm glad for days like that, because I can't take testing every single day like I'm under a microscope every single moment and I'm trying to pass this test. And I'm not trying to pass a test, but you feel like you're just being beaten every single day and that there's something you've got to learn. And I'm so glad for days when the Lord is just like, you know what I'm talking about. It's just the day is just kind of, everything's just kind of going. You're like, oh, I kind of like this. And you know. Enjoy it now. Enjoy it. And also, what you're going through may be spiritual attack from our adversary. You know, sometimes it has nothing to do with something you've done wrong necessarily. It could be spiritual attack. Either way, whether it's spiritual warfare or just chastening from God, and we know the difference. One is going to draw us closer to God and we're going to learn something. The other one is just you've done something wrong and God's beating you and you deserve it. And that just drives you farther away from Him. So whether it's spiritual warfare or chastening from God, which is very different, submit to Him and then wait and trust. We got to trust Him. Trust Him more than your credit card. Trust Him more than what the doctor says. Oh, you've only got 3 weeks to live. And that person's been living for 17 years. Oh, you've only got, you know, a couple weeks to live with this condition. You know, we put you underneath the thing and man, it's just lighting all up and you're just riddled with cancer. You probably won't make it through the night. And you've lived 20 more years. Fearfully and wonderfully made and upheld by a loving God who can speak and go, oh, that light that they were seeing in the CT scan, that was me working. It was my glorious wonders. And then they go back again, the CT scan, what happened? It's all gone. How did that happen? Must have been the medication, the doctor says. It must have been this fancy new thing that we injected into your IV. No, it was just probably God. Can He do it? Yeah, He's done it. He says, then call, verse 22, and I will answer. God, call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and then you respond to me. And Job is so desperate to get to the bottom of all of this, and he would be glad to know, and he would plead with God, and he just desired to talk with God, his judge, and be able to plead his case and for God to speak to him. He goes on in verse 23, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face from me and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten the leaf driven to and fro? And will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. Isn't that incredible? Let me read that verse again. For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. So Job is thinking, you know, something probably happened when I was younger and I just forgot about it. Maybe this is why you're doing this to me. It must be a generational curse. Have you heard of that nonsense? If you've heard of it and you believe that you're under some generational curse because your dad was an alcoholic, therefore you have to be an alcoholic, or your dad was a kleptomaniac and you're a thief as well, and then, you know, you got to forget that and get it out of your mind. It's a bunch of hogwash. Let me spell it for you. H-O-G-W-A-S-A. It's hogwash. Don't believe it for a minute. You are responsible for your own actions. None of this, oh, you know, my dad did this, and so, you know, I can't help it myself, you know, and stop it. Wipe your nose and stand up. Blow your nose and wet your head and get with it. What are you thinking? Why are you thinking that way? It's silly. He says, you put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. And again, as we read these things, you're looking, you know, when you read this, you're thinking, well, God is not like this. Not to His servants. He's interpreting it wrongly. This is what he's thinking in his emotions. Lord, you have abandoned me. Lord, this is happening. And he says, you put my feet in the stocks, watch closely all my paths like a garment that is moth-eaten. Certainly, this prayer is very despondent. And Job continues in chapter 14, speaking and praying. Let's go on with it here. Notice what he says. Let me see here. Can I really pull this off? I really can't pull this off. So I think it's best to take the parachute now. So we're going to jump out of the plane now. Everybody grab their parachute. We're at 15,000 feet. Make sure your masks are on. We're going to depart one after another. Jane is going to go first, and then after her, Tom. And just make sure you grab your backpack, or don't grab your backpack, but make sure you grab your parachute, okay? You don't want that to happen. So we're going to... I'm really looking forward to getting into chapter 14. There is some songs that have been written... that make this chapter a very special one for me. And there's a lot of really good things in this, and I don't want to rush it, so let's save chapter 14. But we did get through chapters 10 through 13, right? And difficult chapters, kind of, it just seems like it's just kind of going like this, but there's things for us to learn. But chapter 14 is a really special chapter. Looking forward to getting to it next week. But again, just take all of these things, and there's so much to glean from this, and just in our own attitudes, how we deal with others, and our perception and our understanding of who God is. Remember before when we first started, I said to be careful that you don't throw out what you do know of God for things that you don't understand or the things that you don't know about him. The things that you know of him are true and they're sure. His character, he's proven himself, his character. And his beloved, you and I, we don't have to be, will we go through difficulty? Everybody goes through difficulty, but is he with you in and through it? And do you understand his character? If you know his character, then don't throw that away based on what you don't understand at the moment. Even when things get really thick and hot and very hurtful and dreadful. And again, it's easy to say, and I know this, it's easy for me to say, but it's hard when you're going through it. But cry out to God and let him be your comforter, your solace, your everything. And may we grow to be better for others. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, comforting others with the comfort wherewith we were comforted of God. When God comforts you, when you've gone through something difficult, be willing to help somebody else who goes through the same thing. Our hearts are the same. We all go through similar things. Be a good counselor. Be a compassionate, loving counselor. Slow to speak, but quick to hear. I need that. Do you need that too? I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we want to thank you, Lord, for chapters like this. They're very difficult. And you've placed it here for our nurture, for our admonition. And Lord, we pray that we would learn the lessons, that we would trust you more, and that we would understand more of your character. So Lord, as we finish and continue through plowing through the book of Job, Lord, encourage our hearts and help us to see you in it and through it. And ultimately we'll see Job vindicated and you being exalted and you rewarding your servant. And Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.